the apostles, who were the first leaders and teachers in the church, were the ones who had heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read even casually through the Gospels, you'll soon see that a large part of the ministry of Jesus was consumed with teaching. The apostles heard all those sermons. Their minds were constantly being filled with the truth that Jesus was delivering, new truth necessary for the age of the gospel. When Jesus was about to leave his disciples in John 14:26, he promised them that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so the disciples have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that when he left them, the Spirit of God was going to come and one of his ministries to them was going to bring to them the remembrance of all the things that Jesus had said, all the things that they had observed concerning Jesus, his conversations with people. Spirit of God is going to bring all that to their mind so that when they sat down to either write it down or to teach others, they would have all that information that they learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles didn't pull some strange new teaching out of the air when Jesus left. The point is that the teaching of the apostles was the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And it is the teaching that originated with Jesus, teaching that was clarified by the Lord Jesus Christ, that becomes the basis for the doctrine in the new church. Dozens of times in the Gospels we come across phrases like Jesus taught the people, or he went from village to village teaching the people. Jesus taught in the synagogues, he taught in the temple, he taught on the seashore standing in a boat. The essence of Jesus' ministry was to teach, to instruct, to explain the truth to the people. And all the while that he is doing this, the disciples, the apostles, are listening. They are observing. They are learning from Jesus what was important. They're beginning to see things now through a new lens. Instead of looking at everything through a totally Jewish perspective, they're now beginning to see things from the perspective of the gospel and the need to confront people with the message of salvation. How many times in the gospels do we hear Jesus say, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." Jesus was clarifying Old Testament truth. He was revealing new things to the disciples. The apostles were attending God's seminary. He was teaching them the truth of the gospel so they in turn could teach the early church the truth of God. In Matthew 7:29, it says that Jesus taught them as one who had authority. That was new. That was radical. That was astonishing to the people and even to the religious authorities. The scribes and the Pharisees, who were the religious authorities for the Jews, they had to quote from other religious sources in order to give validity or authority to the things that they were saying. And so as you read the rabbis, they're all the time quoting some rabbi from hundreds of years ago or one of the prophets. And of course, if they could quote Moses, well, that was like the best authority they could have. Jesus taught with an inherent authority of his own. He was conveying new truth that would become the standard doctrine in the church. And of course, the reason why Jesus taught with authority is because he was God. And there's no greater authority than God himself, and Jesus was God. And so he taught with the authority of God. And this body of authoritative truth was eventually passed on to the apostles until it became standardized in the pages of the New Testament around 100 or 150 AD. So in Acts chapter 2, as the church is beginning to live in the world, the believers are guided in their practices, guided in their belief by the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine refers to a body of material considered authoritative because it was the message about Jesus of Nazareth. It is to this body of truth that the early believers devoted themselves. In the apostles' teaching or doctrine, that became the object of their steadfast devotion. They were committed to the truth of God's word. Why is all of that important? Well, clearly, because the Lord is emphasizing from day one, from the very beginning of the church, what will be the ultimate authority for His church. The authority for the life and practice and doctrine of the church was that body of truth that originated with the Lord Jesus, passed on through the apostles, and has now been given to us in the form of the New Testament. There is no higher authority in the church than the Word of God. And it is the highest authority precisely because it is the Word of God. It is not the Word of men. It's not the Word of the church. It's not the Word of church tradition or church councils. It's not the Word of the culture or the word of the majority. It's the word of God. Notice the phrase apostles' teaching is preceded by the definite article the, which makes the apostles' teaching distinctive, unique, one of a kind. Peter is telling us there are not many authorities in the church. All authority in the church comes from one source, from the Word of God itself. This is what Jude says in his letter in verse 3. I find it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There was no other authority in the day of Acts. There is no other authority today than the faith that was once for all delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostles and then on to us, the saints. And it is that body of truth that formed the early church and which continues to shape the life, the practice, and the belief of the church today. Or at least it ought to. The implications of all of this are enormous. For example, number one, the New Testament church was started with a commitment to teaching the Word of God. Teaching was essential in the early church. The believers recognized their responsibility and their joy to feed themselves on God's Word, and that has never changed. A healthy church is a teaching church. It's a church where the Word of God is taught and a church where believers are learning the Word of God. Sadly, that's not the case in many so-called evangelical churches today. A lot of other things are replacing the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Or else if they have a commitment to preaching, it's reduced to a few minutes in the worship service between a lot of other extraneous activities. Acts 2:42 is telling us that teaching must be the prominent ministry in the church. Another implication with the apostles' teaching or with the completed New Testament, we have a full, complete, final, written standard of truth to guide and direct everything we do. We saw this again last week in Ephesians 4. We are not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. And even though that may sound very appealing and the culture may convince us that this is something that we really need to think about. The only way we can be sure our church is believing and practicing what God wants us to do is a firm commitment to the truth of God's Word, and only to God's Word. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in grace in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." A different gospel. And there are lots of different gospels in the world today. Different messages that are claiming to be true. But Paul is warning the church at Galatia, and he says, well, there really isn't another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, Paul says, me, if I or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's strong language. May he be damned is what he is saying. And to make sure that we don't miss that, Paul repeats it. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There is no other authority. There is no new revelation from God coming along. What we have from God is complete. It is final. It is sufficient for everything that God intends for us to do as the people of God today. Third, the apostles' teaching must be the centerpiece of our ministry. Teaching the Word of God must be the centerpiece of our worship. We talked a little bit about that last Sunday. The Word of God has got to be the center of our teaching. In all of our classes, in everything that we teach in this ministry, it's all based upon the Word of God. It must be that way. The Word of God has got to be the basis for our behavior. How do we conduct ourselves in this world? Do we know what we should do and what we shouldn't do? Well, of course, because God has given us a written standard. And that standard directs our behavior. We know that some things we should not do, some things we can do. God's Word lays it out for us. God's Word has got to be the centerpiece of our evangelism. What gospel are we presenting to the world? The true gospel is not God loves you and has a plan for your life. The true gospel is not believe on Jesus and you'll increase your self-esteem. We need to have a gospel that is based upon the truth of God's Word, that men and women are sinners, and the only way they can be saved is through the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. That's the gospel that we must proclaim. Our evangelism, our discipleship, our ministry to youth and our children has got to be the Word of God. We can't just teach them interesting stories. We've got to explain to them what God's Word says to them in terms that they can understand. God's Word has got to be the centerpiece of our ministry to the elders and to the deacons, to the strangers and the visitors that come. Everything that we do has got to be energized, directed by, submissive to the Word of God. It must be the centerpiece in everything that we do. Well, this is what we try to do at Calvary Bible Church. We try to encourage you to live this way. And if we are obedient to the Word of God, there are many blessings and benefits that will come to us because of our commitment to God's Word. So I just want to conclude by sharing with you some practical value that the Word of God will have in your life. And we don't have much time this morning, so this is not going to be much more than just a listing. But here are a few things that should be very valuable to you in your life that come to you through the ministry of the Word of God in your hearts. This is part of the reason why the Word of God is so important in our life, in our church here. Because it's only the Word of God that's going to produce these kinds of things that we're talking about this morning. So quickly, let me give you 10 things. 10 things. We're not going to spend 10 minutes on each one of them, believe me. Number one, God's Word produces true salvation. Look back at verse 41. So those who received His Word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. How did these 3,000 people become members of the Church of Jesus Christ there at the day of Pentecost? Because they received the Word of God. They heard the true message about Jesus Christ that Peter preached, and they believed, and they became members of the church. True salvation, salvation from the penalty of your sin, comes only through the Word of God. Paul says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Salvation is the result of believing certain truth about Jesus Christ. You must believe that He is God. That's the first thing. He's not just another man, not just a great religious teacher, not some beneficent leader. He is God. If you think anything else about Jesus Christ, you're not going to be saved. It is only God that can save you. Jesus is God. You must believe that. That's what the Word of God teaches. You may not understand it, but in faith you must believe that Jesus is God in order for you to be saved. You must believe that He died sacrificially to pay the penalty for your sin. He died for your sin. If you were the only person that ever lived on the earth, Jesus would have died for your sin just as well. You must believe that Jesus rose again as the evidence that He is God. That's what we read in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And you must believe that Jesus is, as He claims to be, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. If you think that Jesus is just one of many Saviors, that if He doesn't work in your life, you can try another Savior, you're never going to be saved. There's only one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to believe these facts that come to you through hearing the Word of God in order to be saved. But if you do hear and believe, you will be saved. Number two, the Word of God produces growth in godliness. We call it sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which we, as believers, grow to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. God's word is the truth that will sanctify us, that will enable us as believers to grow more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in our maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of God's word consistently applied to a willing and obedient heart will produce a life of godliness and holiness. You ever wonder why you're struggling with some sins so repeatedly? Some things that just don't seem to ever go away? Some things you never seem to get victory over? Well, if you apply the principles of God's Word to that area of your life consistently, And with obedience and with dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, you will win the victory over that sin. That's the promise that God makes. That's the means that God gives to us to help us grow in godliness. It's the Word of God applied to our lives on a daily basis. Number three, the Word of God produces effective evangelism. People will be saved when the gospel, as revealed in Scripture, is presented. In Matthew 13, there's a very interesting series of parables that the Lord Jesus gives. And one of the first ones is that parable of the four different kinds of soil. And the sower comes along and he sows the seed in the different soils. And first there's a little bit of a shoot that comes up, but it quickly is done away with. Then there's another one that pops up after that, and another one, and it grows a little bit further, but doesn't really produce any fruit at all. Until finally, the last seed is sown in good soil, and it produces an amazing harvest. Here's the verse I want you to hear. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. So you hear the word of God and you understand it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, another 60, another 30-fold. If the Word of God is implanted in soil that has been prepared by the Holy Spirit, it will produce a harvest. That's the promise that the Word of God makes to us. And that's an encouragement to us who are out there trying to lead others to Jesus Christ. We're not fighting a losing battle. We have the promise that there will be a harvest if the Word of God is implanted in the good soil, if it is prepared by the Holy Spirit, if it is watered by those means that God has provided for us, it eventually will produce fruit. There will be a harvest when the Word of God is used effectively. Number four, the Word of God produces godly wisdom. In Matthew 7, another interesting statement by the Lord Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. Now here's a simple illustration. Jesus says the smart man, the wise man, builds his house on the rock where there's a solid foundation. I mean, it's not too smart to build your house right along the edge of the beach where the waves are going to come. And the water's going to roll up and the winds are going to blow. And before you know it, that house is going to be washed away into the sea. So Jesus is here telling us, how do we know how to make these wise decisions? How do we know how to make good choices in the world today? How do we know what's the direction that God wants for our lives? And should we do this and should we not do the other thing? Well, we can receive godly wisdom for all of those things when we read and understand and follow the words that God has given to us in Scripture. That's the purpose of the Word of God. It helps us navigate through this world in which we are living. We're not left here to just wander around and sort of make our way somehow, but God gives us guidance. He gives us wisdom. We can make right choices in any kind of circumstance because of the truth that we find in the Word of God. Number five, the Word of God produces real happiness. Interesting story in Luke chapter 11. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast on which you nursed." She's praising the Lord Jesus Christ here, basically for his mother. Jesus doesn't buy into that at all and says to her, "Blessed are those rather who hear the word of God and keep it. What does the word blessed mean? Happy. You want happiness in this life? Hear the word of God and keep it. Those of you in the growth groups, I gave to your leaders last week a statement that I came across not too long ago. A church out in Cincinnati that advertises its ministry with this takeoff from 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of God is, there is fun. That's the way they advertise their church. Where the Spirit of God is, there is fun. You know, there is nothing in the Word of God that approximates the English word fun, which has to do with a sort of a mindless, senseless activity that brings some sort of giddiness into your life, but there's no real content, there's no real meaning, no real purpose to it. You just kind of lose yourself in some nonsensical thing that's going on, and of course today people think that's fun. The Bible talks about a real joy in your spirit, a happiness that's in your heart, but that comes only through the Word of God abiding in your life. But for us as believers, that's what we should desire, not to have fun in this world, but to know the joy of the Lord that comes through hearing and following the Word of God. Number six, the Word of God gives us freedom from bondage. Jesus said in these very familiar words in John 8, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth will set you free. Every man, woman, and child needs to hear that verse of Scripture, because until they come to know Christ as Savior, they are in bondage. They're in bondage to their sin. And the only thing that can break that bondage to their sin is the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. Even for believers, many times as believers, we are still held captive, held in bondage to some sinful activity in our lives, some habit perhaps that we try to break and we can't. Well, again, here is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be free. There is freedom from that addiction. There is freedom from that sin if you abide in the truth, if you listen and obey what God tells you in His Word. That's why He's given us His Word. You don't have to be kept in bondage to those sinful activities. God's Word will set you free. Number seven, the Word of God gives to us divine power. We could spend a long time talking about this. Let me just read 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What power do we have as believers to affect this world, to affect our culture, to change the lives of other people? The only power we have is the power of the gospel found in the Word of God. That's where the power is. We can't save anyone, but we can take the Word of God and expose it to people and share it with them and pray that they will understand and come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. The power is in God's Word. That's why teaching is so important. Because it's in the power is in the Word of God. Number eight, the Word of God gives us abiding comfort. In 1 Thessalonians 4, at the end of that passage where Paul talks about the rapture of the church when Jesus comes into the clouds and the church is taken up to meet with the Lord in the air. And he promises that as believers we will be with the Lord forever and ever after that point. And he concludes that whole passage with these words in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I've read those words probably 100 times at funerals during my my life as a minister. Words of comfort that you give to believers who have lost loved ones. Because here is the promise that even death is not the end of our existence, that there is life after death, that there will be a reunion among believers, because the Word of God gives us the assurance of what's going to happen in the future. And we have that comfort from God through His Word that ministers to our souls, regardless of what the circumstance in our life might be. Read the 23rd Psalm or many other passages in Scripture that just bring comfort to your soul through the ministry of the words that God has given to us. Personal purity also comes through the Word of God. In James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, James says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word." Receive the word. Let it be implanted into your soul, which is able to save your souls. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So here's a situation concerning the Word of God. We have a problem. We have two ways of looking at the Word of God. We can hear the Word of God and let it have no effect upon our lives whatsoever. Or we can hear the Word of God, hear what it says to us, and then respond by doing what the Word of God tells us to do. And James gives us an illustration of the difference between those two. "For anyone who is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." So the Word of God is like a mirror, James says. And, you get up in the morning, guys, and you stagger into the bathroom and you look at the face in the mirror and you say, "Wow, I need a shave and I'm dirty and my hair is all a mess." And what do? You turn around and go out of the bathroom and you get dressed. No. The mirror shows you all the problems, the issues in your face. And so now you got to do something about it. You got to wash your face. You got to shave. You got to comb your hair, whatever you got to do. The mirror reveals the problems inside and shows you what you got to do to change. If you refuse to do what the mirror says, if you just walk out the door, you're just a hearer of the Word of God. You've heard what it says, but it doesn't have any effect upon your life. James says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." When you see the problems, which is part of the ministry of the Word of God, to reveal the sin that's in your life, to convict you of sin, to help you to understand that behavior is wrong, this is something that you should not be doing. When you hear that from the Word of God, now you must respond to it. And you must get that thing out of your life. You must clean up that sin or whatever the case might be. That happens when you become a doer of the Word of God. You've heard it, and now you do it. And that's part of the ministry of the Word of God, to keep us doing what God wants us to do, because it shows us our faults. It shows us our sins. We wouldn't know what sin is unless we had a standard to follow. We have that standard in the Word of God. Finally, real quickly, in 1 John 2, the Word of God is the basis for eternal security. Listen to these wonderful words. "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." The Word of God abiding in you, the Word of God teaching you, your response to the Word of God by being obedient to the commands that you find in Scripture is a constant reinforcing testimony to the fact that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are a child of God. This is the security that God gives us through His Word. This is the Word of God. This is the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching that was the beginning of everything that became the New Testament church. The Word of God doesn't need to be edited today. The Word of God doesn't need to be repaired, doesn't need to be updated, doesn't need to be revised. In the Word of God, we have God's full, complete, sufficient record of all that He wants for us to know. It is without error. It endures forever. What more could God have done for us? What more could He have given us to help us through this culture in which we are living today? Do you need true salvation? Find that in the Word of God. Do you need to grow in grace and in your sanctification? That's available to you through the Word of God. Do you need wisdom to make right choices? God's Word will direct you on how to do that. Do you need to be comforted because of circumstances in your life? Do you need your life to be purified because of sin that is such an easy part of your life? Do you sense that sometimes you're concerned about your relationship with the Lord and thinking that maybe I'm not really a believer because you don't have that settled conviction in your heart? Probably it's because you're not living in obedience to the Word of God. All of this, these practical values, come to us through the Word of God. The patriarch Job, probably the oldest book in the Word of God. He was involved in an extremely difficult test given to him by God. And at one point, in the midst of all that was going on in Job's life, dealing with his three so-called friends that had no clue what was happening, Job says this. He said, "I have not departed from the commandments of His lips," God's lips. "I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my portion of food." Most of us don't miss too many meals. We make sure that we take care of that part of our lives. Job is basically saying, I could care less about eating a steak for lunch. I need to feed myself on the Word of God. That's what energized the first century church. And that's what needs to continue to energize our church today. Let's bow our heads together. We thank You, Father, for the apostles' doctrine, which was the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the doctrine that was passed on to the apostles and then put in written form, which is the Word of God, the New Testament that we have in our hands today. The same truth, the same authority, same power. And just as the first century church allowed their understanding of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to empower them to go and turn the world upside down, so we today can have that same impact upon our culture if we are committed to the Word of God, if we base everything in our church upon God's Word, if we live consistently in obedience with what the Word of God tells us to do. May that be the desire of each of our hearts, Father. May that be the desire of this church. May God's word always be preeminent. May it be the centerpiece in everything that we do, Father. And may we, like Job, be truly able to say that we have treasured the words of your mouth more than the portion of our food, more than the physical food that we eat so joyfully day by day. May we have an even more intense desire to feed ourselves on your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.